It's a lot in there. That's a lot. And what Paul is doing in Romans 11 is he is ending this kind of parenthetical answer to a question that he started in Romans chapter 9. You know, Romans chapters 1 through 8 were all about how someone is made right with God. It's all about the gospel and our need for faith in Jesus if we're to be made right with God. And then he transitions to some degree from chapters 9 through 11. He answers a question that could be summed up this way. You know, if Israel is God's chosen people, then why are most of them rejecting Jesus? And so Paul begins to try to answer that question. And then he gets to chapter 11 and he poses the question this way. Well, has God rejected Israel? Is that the issue here? Has God just completely rejected Israel? And so what Paul is going to do here in this passage, he's going to help us as the church understand God's plan for the Jewish people. And there's a lot in this chapter, but what will help us understand it and just kind of make sense of it in the short time that we have is one of the illustrations that Paul uses. And the illustration is one of an olive tree. In verse 16, he says, if the root is holy, then so are the branches. Now, you may know this, but there are not many olive trees in Georgia. Even though, I will say, after some brief research, this is a growing trend in farming to actually raise olive trees. But I still couldn't get my hands on one. So I figured, okay, what would help us really contextualize this passage to Georgia? And so I brought in a peach tree. Because we are the peach state, right? So not many olives necessarily, but we do have a lot of peaches. We used to have more peaches than we do now, but we still have some. And at least we have one right here on the stage. So this tree is going to help us understand God's plan for Israel, but also God's plan for us who are not Jewish. And so let's kind of walk through this tree and see if we can gain a better understanding of this passage. The first thing we need to notice about the tree is that the root. I want to talk about the root. And the root represents God's promises to Abraham. You know, God promised Abraham that through him he would bless the nations. Through his seed he would bless the nations. And we know that seed that he was talking about is Jesus Christ. And so it's through Christ that he will bless all the nations. And so as we move up from the root into the trunk, we go to the branches. And the branches represent people. Okay? Represent people. And now what Paul's been arguing, though, is that just because you are descended from Abraham, you are a branch. But just because you are descended from Abraham, you may not be connected to the root. You may not be connected to the tree just because you are descended from Abraham. Even though you've enjoyed many privileges of being among God's people, you may not necessarily be connected to the people of God. And here's what I mean. When I bought this tree, I noticed there is one branch on this tree that is not producing any leaves or any blossoms. And you know what you do to a tree limb that is dead. Right? You cut it off. Is what you do. And here it is right here. See here? So let's just... See, no leaves, no blossoms. And so what Paul tells us is that this branch has been removed, has been cut off from the root because that branch is not properly connected to the root. And so what we learn about Israel is that in verse 20, Paul tells us that they were cut off from the root because, it says here, they were broken off because of their unbelief. And Paul's saying this is the reality of many of the Jewish people. Not to mention those who aren't Jewish, but specifically his argument is for the Jewish people. And he says, for many of the Jewish people, they've been cut off. And they were the elect of God and are the elect of God, the chosen of God. So they've enjoyed many of the privileges of being God's people. But there's two types of election. There's election to position and privilege, which if you were in the nation of Israel, you enjoyed those privileges of being in that nation. But there's also an election to salvation. And he's saying not all the elect are the elect. In other words, not all those who enjoy the privileges that have come to Israel are necessarily made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Jewish people obviously were given great privilege in for their position that God, you know, gave them. They were the ones who received the word of God, the law, the covenant, the kings, the prophets, the miracles. And they were also the ones who first were given the opportunity to respond to Jesus as the Messiah. But Paul's argument and his answer to this question is, you know, I know that many of them have rejected the Messiah. They've rejected Jesus Christ. Paul shares with us in verses 5 through 6, he says, "So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is not by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." And so a remnant is a portion of the whole. And so in verses 2 through 4, Paul gives the example of Elijah. You know, Elijah, when he went against the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel was going to hunt him down and kill him, he cries out to God and he says, "God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one in Israel left that is faithful to you." And God says, "No, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed to Baal." In other words, you're not the only one. There is a remnant. So even though all of Israel, you could say, pretty much has gone astray, there was a remnant that had remained faithful to God. And the remnant of Israel in our day is made up of those who embrace Christ by faith. This is Paul's argument. The majority of the Jews have been cut off. They're the branch that's been cut off. Israel's been cut off. The majority of them do not have faith in Christ. So they have been cut off because of their unbelief. And because of their unbelief, God has partially hardened Israel. And so we see this in verse 25. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And so what we see here, there are two things connected to this partial hardening that has come upon Israel. The first thing is what caused this hardening. You know, and they have been hardened because of their unbelief. This hardening can be thought of as, you know, having a callus develop on your heart. And if you've ever had a callus develop on your, like your hand or your foot, you know that the larger this callus gets, the less feeling you have in that place. And so it's insensitive. You can't feel what's going on there. You lose that sensation. And so he says, because of their unbelief, their hearts became hardened. And God put a partial hardening there where they no longer would respond to God. They would not respond to the gospel call to them. And so this is the state of many people today. Of course, both Jewish and non-Jewish, right? I mean, that's not just true of the Jewish people, but this is Paul's primarily focus here in this chapter. He says their heart is callous because of their unbelief. But the second thing he says is that is connected to this hardening is that it has provided an opportunity for those who are not Jewish, the Gentiles, to be grafted into the olive tree, or in our case, the peach tree. Okay? So verse 17 tells us that some of the branches were broken off. Okay? So we got the branches broken off because of their unbelief. And then he says, some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot. So if you're not Jewish, this is you. Okay, you didn't have the covenant, the promises. You were not in the line of Abraham, so you didn't enjoy all those privileges that came to Israel. So you are a wild olive shoot, okay? And he says, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So if you're not Jewish and you are a Christian, then you were a wild olive shoot, and then you have been grafted in to the root. Now, here's how grafting works. Okay, this is us right here. If you're not Jewish, this is us. We're like this wild olive shoot, like over here somewhere in the woods, okay? And what God has done is he has taken this branch, and I watched this on the internet, so this has to be how it happens. So what you do to graft a branch, I'm not a gardener. Okay, so I'm just going with what I can, you know, right here. So what you do, though, is you slice the branch, okay? And I saw this one person do it, and what they did is they kind of sliced it into a V, almost like you're making a spear out of it. And so you slice the branch here. And then over here at the tree, you take a place here and you slice it, obviously, so this little V can fit in there. And so Then what you do is you can take something that I guess can, you know, preserve the water in there, but also you don't want to use tape, I guess, because it'll rip off the branch. So what you do is you just fasten it in here like so. And then you wrap it, and supposedly this is going to work. So we'll see. I had my Sunday school class pray for this because I don't know if this works. I'm using a very technical wrapping here. It's a saran wrap that I got out of the kitchen. So we'll see. But I think that's pretty much what they use too. But so what you do is you wrap this up together, and this, it's really interesting because what happens is now this wild olive shoot, which is you and me, if you're not Jewish, you've been grafted in now to the root. And now the root begins to give the nourishment needed for this new branch here. The Lord does this more seamless than I do. So don't fear if this doesn't hold. Here we go. Thank you, thank you. Okay, like I said, God does this more seamlessly than I do, but supposedly that's supposed to work. Okay, so what happens is you take this olive shoot, this wild olive shoot, and they grafts it into the root. You know, the people that God has been bringing to himself, and this people that he's been forming through history, and specifically through Abraham, the promises he's made to Abraham. So we've been now grafted into the people of God, even though we were not a people. We were out here in the woods somewhere doing our own thing. God has brought us in and grafted us into the root. And so the way this happens spiritually is that God takes us, and when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us, we respond in faith. And so we believe that we're made right with God by faith in Christ. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we are grafted into the people of God. And now we get to enjoy all the blessings that come to his people. And so it's only by faith in Christ that we are grafted in. And this is why many who are Jewish have been cut off, is because they believe that you're made right with God through your own effort or through some other path other than Christ. And so therefore they're not properly connected to the root, so they must be cut off, at least for a time. And so because of their refusal, like I mentioned, this opportunity for us as Gentiles to be grafted into the olive tree goes out into the world. However, Paul's argument here is that although this is happening, God has not rejected Israel. And Paul makes 2 points about this. The first point is that some Jewish people do believe in Jesus. Paul's like, I'm Jewish. So all the Jews have not rejected Christ. He's like, hello, I'm one. I've received Christ. I'm following Jesus. And actually, almost all the early followers of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels were Jewish. And so it's not true that every single one of it. So when he talks about Israel has been cut off, he's not talking about every single individual, but he's talking about this group, the majority of them. Okay, so not every single individual has been cut off, but the group. And so the majority. So Paul's first argument is that this remnant of Israel is the one that embraces Christ as the Messiah. And Paul says, I am one of those. The second point that goes into this truth that God has not rejected Israel that Paul unpacks here is that there will be an increase in number of Jewish people that come to Christ. And Paul says it this way in verse 24. He says, for if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, how will they be grafted back in? So how will God take a dead tree that produces zero fruit and graft it back into the root, the tree, where it actually produces fruit and comes alive? Well, it says in verse 23, Paul says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. So this is amazing. This is what's amazing about the gospel and the power of God, is that he can take something dead and make it alive. And what you realize, if you think about that, that's not just true of the Jewish people, is it? That's true of every person. You know, it talks about in Ephesians 2 that we are dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. And so that's the power of God. You can't do that. And a gardener can't do that. They can't take something that's dead, plug it into a tree, and it comes alive. But God can do that. God can do that in the heart of any person. And so, and that's what he's done for us. And so that's what God will do among the Jewish people in the days to come. And Paul says, once the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I'm not real sure exactly what that means. I don't know if that's a specific number of people. I don't know if that means that when the gospel goes to every nation. I'm not exactly sure. But what we do know is when that happens, then we'll see this partial hardening of the Jewish people dissolve. And God will penetrate their hearts with the goodness of who Christ is, and they will respond in faith. At least many of them will. So in the meantime, Paul says, okay, God has not rejected Israel. He's not done with them. He's bringing in those who aren't Jewish, and he's still pursuing them as well. But he gives us three takeaways from this passage in light of these truths. And the first one is that there's no place for anti-Semitism in the church. Okay? And unfortunately, if you look back over church history, you'll find that there are times when the church actually spoke very harshly against the Jewish people and even persecuted the Jewish people. I mean, let me just give you one example. You take Martin Luther, the great reformer. Early in his ministry, he wrote very, very favorably toward the Jewish people. But as he noticed them continually rejecting Christ, he became very angry toward them. And many even believe that Hitler used some of Luther's writings to promote his campaign, this hatred of the Jewish people that came out in his writings. And so you see this happen throughout the history. However, Paul tells us that there's no place in the church for that. And this is what he says in verses 17 and 18. He writes, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." You know, there's no place for racism at all in the church, but especially as it relates to the Jewish people. I mean, just think about it. You know, we have a Bible because of the Jewish people. We have a Messiah because of the Jewish people. So in a sense, we are supported by the history of the Jewish people and what God did among them. And so we should be very thankful for the Jewish people and not be against them in any way as far as looking down on them. In other words, we should not be arrogant thinking, well, you know, I trusted Christ. I don't know what their problem is. Why don't they do it? You know, there must be something special about me. No. If anything, you should be humbled by the fact that you and me, being a wild olive shoot out in the woods somewhere, has been plucked out and then placed in the people of God by His grace. And we should be a thankful people, a humble people. And not only that, but the second takeaway that Paul gives is that just as many of the Jews were cut off, you Gentiles can be cut off as well. Paul tells us in verses 20 and 21, he says, "They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you." And again, he's talking about the group here. And he's saying, you know what? Just because you were Abraham's descendants did not mean that you were connected to the root. Because it's only by faith that you are connected to the root. So don't think just because you're in this group that you're made right with God. You have to have faith in Christ. You too, Gentiles, don't think just because you're in this group that you're made right with God. Don't think just because you come to church, you're right with God. Or just because you read your Bible that you're right with God. Or you give your money that you're right with God. You must have faith in Christ to be connected to the root. Without faith, if you try to pursue salvation, if you try to achieve salvation in any other way than through Christ, the result is being cut off from the root. Because there is no other way to be connected to the people of God and to God Himself than through Jesus Christ. The third takeaway is that we should seek to make the Jews jealous. Okay? Paul says in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." So what is he talking about here? Well, I think the point is that the more that the Jewish people, and as we know, this is not just reserved just for the Jewish people, but the more people in general, but especially the Jewish people too, the more they see us living for Christ and enjoying all the blessings that God gives us through Jesus Christ, then they may be drawn to want what we have. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm continuing my ministry, and I'm hoping as they see what God is doing in the lives of people, they will want that. I want to make them jealous. In other words, I want them to want what you have, Gentiles. You know, Kent Hughes, the former pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, tells a story about how this happened in the life of one of his seminary professors. And this is what he writes. He says, "Your individual believers in the corporate body of Christ are meant to live lives that radiate such reality that unbelieving Jews will be provoked to spiritual jealousy." He says, "Sometimes this indeed happens." He says, "My dean during seminary days was a brilliant Jew, Dr. Charles Feinberg. And now, how did this brilliant Jew come to Christ?" He says, "Just after Dr. Feinberg graduated Phi Beta Kappa from the University of Pittsburgh, he lived in an Orthodox Jewish household. And that household had a Sabbath Gentile, a Gentile woman who was hired to serve them on the Sabbath because they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And though Feinberg was not aware of it, this woman had taken the rites of purification simply so she could bear witness in that home." In other words, this woman, to become a maid for this Jewish family, went through all the process that she needed to come through, this rites of purification, so she could minister to them and be a witness to them. And so Feinberg was attracted by the quality of this believer's life and began to ask questions. And although the woman could not give him all the answers, she took him to Dr. John Solomon, then resident head of the American Board of the Mission to the Jews, and Dr. Feinberg was led to Christ. He was made thirsty, jealous, so to speak, beautifully jealous by this cleaning woman. And so the church is to be a place where there is such love for Christ and such love for each other that Jews and Gentiles become thirsty for Christ. What a challenge, he says. And what a challenge indeed. You know, we've been grafted in to the tree of God, the family of God, so that we can live for Him and invite others to be connected to the root as well. And so I wonder, is your life making people thirsty for Christ? Are we extending the opportunity to people? Will you come and by faith be connected to the people of God and to know God personally? I've challenged you to invite guests to join you for a worship service and to extend the opportunity to others in the community to trust Christ. And we're trusting God to bring 70 first-time guests this year into our worship services. But your life gives credibility to your invitation. Your life gives credibility to your words. And so the more you live for Jesus, the more attractive those invitations will be. The invitation to know Christ, the invitation to join you for a worship service. These invitations will have more traction if our lives display a love for God and a love for others. And so my challenge is, let's seek to make people jealous so that they want what we have. And then let's introduce them to the root of our lives, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Admittedly, it's not an easy passage, but God, we see that in all of it that you are good, you are gracious, you are pursuing people. And you've called us into that mission. Lord, help us to be clear in our own hearts that we are grafted into your family by faith in Christ alone. Nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do by ourselves to graft ourselves into it. but it's all about what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to be quick to invite others into that relationship. Help us to be quick to invite others to join us here so they can learn more about who you are, they can meet your people, and perhaps be grafted in to the root. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.